rounding a pie. Okay, the good news this morning is I don't have 100 to 200 pages of PowerPoint slides to show you, which is often my typical mode of operation. But no slides at all today.
You didn't give in to temptation.
Yeah, I resisted temptation. And last time I taught, it was a one page. And but I can't promise the next time what that's going to be. Today, we're going to be talking about salvation. The logistics, if you will, of salvation. Why does Christian salvation make sense? And non-Christian salvation theologies not make any sense? How can we as Christians articulate that better to make it very understandable to people that we're witnessing to? And so this will hopefully have a practical benefit just in understanding it ourselves and then being able to communicate that better understanding to people that we may be witnessing to end up in discussions with. Now, in terms of salvation, what are two sources of salvation? From whence do they come? What are the possibilities? Yes?
Works
salvation, yes. That's one. Meaning, man is the source of salvation. I can make it, whatever that may mean, in whatever religion you may be talking about, I can get there based on my good works. What's the other source?
Biblical salvation.
Yeah, God. So we have two possibilities. The universal set of salvation, the truth can lie either in man's works or God's action, or maybe, in theory, a combination of the two, which is really no combination at all, because when you start combining the two, God's ideas about this and grace and works, you end up with works ultimately as the bottom line. So really, you only have works versus or man versus God, and as we shall see, salvation by faith in who Jesus is, his divinity, his crucifixion, atonement for our sins, and resurrection, and believing in and relying on that. So it's works versus faith are ultimately the bottom two potential sources for salvation. Yes?
I think there's a third one.
Uh-huh.
That's when a person sincerely believes he's saved, but he's been deceived.
Yes, a person could think maybe they're saved by faith, but they're not really having the faith. That's a possibility in theory. Or they believe they're a pretty good person, which is typically the case, and they think they're saved because they're a pretty good person, kind of logic. But they're deceived. Mm-hmm. Now, ultimately, if you want to really go back, that this topic has its origins in who's the right God. You could have the, shall I say, methodology of salvation correct, but have the wrong God, it's useless. So there's only salvation in the right God, not in a false God. I think that makes intuitive sense. So you have to have the right God, and that's a whole topic in and of itself, showing who the right God is. And that's outside the scope of today's lesson. Although I'm doing I'm trying to write a book on this, that how do you communicate this to the world in a very simple, easy way to understand who the right God is. And it's interesting that if you consider science, just a brief footnote here on the right God, if you consider science, We know the Big Bang is scientifically proven to up to the 15th decimal place. It's pretty certain that the universe had a beginning. Matter, energy, space, and time all had a beginning. Therefore, the creator of the universe had to precede the universe, had to precede time, matter, energy, and space. And when you consider that, there's only two religions on the planet that fit that bill. What two are they, you think? In theory, there's two. There's another one, but I consider the God of the Bible, for simplifying the discussion, not to distinguish between Judaism, i.e. non-Trinitarian perspective of the one true God versus the Trinitarian perspective of the one true God. Yes, I believe in the Trinity, but for the discussion here, you have the God of the Bible. Who else? Islam. Now, to make it clear, I do not believe that the God of Islam is the true God. No. Some people try to say the God of Islam is the same as the God of the Bible. That's outside today's subject matter. But to put it briefly, the messages of the God of Islam are totally different and contrary to the messages of the God of the Bible. So the same God cannot be the originator of both, unless he's schizophrenic. And I don't think he is. Let's assume God's not schizophrenic. So he can't be the originator of both those systems, because they contradict. That's a subject of another discussion, which would end up in showing the God of the Bible is the one true God. We will proceed from that point for this discussion. There's one true God, and that is actually the Trinitarian God of the Bible. Now, proceeding from there, okay, we have potential of salvation by works in theory. I don't believe we do, but in theory, when you're discussing this, that's possible in your argument. And then you have the possibility of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, on a broader level, it's just works versus faith. Works versus faith. How many teach salvation by works? What percentage of the religions out there do you think teach salvation by works? By trying to be good enough to earn whatever you're trying to get to. In Christian context, we'd be talking about, you know, salvation, eternal life, living with God for eternity. But some other religions have different concepts of the hereafter. But the principle being conveyed here is, how do you get there after you die? So what percentage do you think?
99%.
Very good. Christianity is the only one that does not teach salvation by works. No, I mean true Christianity. True biblical Christianity. You have some cults out there that do teach salvation by works, like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and so on. And some Catholics. Some Catholics believe totally in faith alone in Jesus Christ, and some Catholics are into the works trip. But you'd also find that with Protestants as well, sometimes, which, of course, would be heretical doctrine, biblically. And any Catholic or Protestant who puts the works thing in there is being contrary to what Scripture plainly says, which we'll get to in a few minutes.
Can you be a Christian if you preach that doctrine?
I believe you cannot be a Christian and teach any form of salvation by works. No, you do not. You do not. You can't claim to be a Christian and teach salvation by works, in part or in whole. And we'll see why in a few minutes. So Christianity is the only major religion in the world that says you're not saved by good works. So this is one way of showing, you can show the validity of Christianity, is to show that you are not saved by works. Okay? You're saved by faith, as we shall see, in Jesus Christ as God and Savior, Redeemer, that He died to pay the penalty for our sins, shed His blood on the cross in payment for our sins. He took our punishment on the cross. God had to give out justice, and so He took that justice on Him in our place, and He died, and then He rose 3 days later. That's salvation by faith alone in who He is, what Jesus did on the cross to pay for our sins and resurrection. We depend on God's work, if you will, on the cross and resurrection. That is salvation by faith alone in Christianity. All other religions say no to that. They say no to salvation by faith, period, and especially salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. They all say no to that. So if you could show Christianity to be valid in its salvation by faith in Christ alone, you've automatically just disproven everybody else. With all due respect to everybody else. Not to put them down, but logistically, you can't have A and not A at the same time. And if you prove A, you've already disproven not A. Regardless of people's intentions, goodwill, we've all been wrong with good intentions at times. And so I state this with all due respect to people who hold to a salvation by works doctrine that in spite of your good intentions, be open to the possibility that you're wrong. What does Scripture say? What does the Bible have to say? But let's go back up a little higher. Why can't you be saved by works? What is it about works that just doesn't work? What is it? Yes?
God set a pretty high standard in Himself. You can't match up to that standard. You or I cannot match up to that standard.
Okay, God has a high standard of salvation. To earn it by. If you were to earn salvation by works, what would be needed?
Perfection.
Correct. We'll see why that's true in a moment. Nobody could be perfect. Now, I'm not going to get into Adamic sin and inheriting that and all that. Let's put that, not discounting Adam's sin and how that's been handed down to us as a sort of a spiritual genetic disease, but just on our own works, from day one, we're, you know, out of the gate, shall we say, we're, we do wrong. Yes?
You say, rephrase the question again.
The first question was, why doesn't salvation by works work?
Because that would negate Galatians 2:21.
Mm-hmm. True. If salvation came by works, Christ died for nothing. He died on the cross because salvation by works doesn't work. Yes?
I go further, obviously. I think salvation by works is actually an insult to God. Many years ago, I used to subscribe to the newspaper, read the newspaper every day, and I finally realized what an insult works is to God. A true story here in Los Angeles of a school bus that loaded with children and assistant teachers, and they went on a field trip.
Mm-hmm.
They got to the parking lot, all the kids walked off the bus, and they had to walk in front of the bus to get to the sidewalk. The brakes on the bus failed, and the bus started to roll forward. It was about ready to crush this small child, you know, 6, 7 years old. The assistant teacher saw what was happening, and that the child didn't, ran over and threw the child onto the grass. And the bus ran over her and killed her. And so I thought of the Bible verse, no greater love is there than the one that gives his life for a friend.
Mm-hmm.
And then that made me think of, obviously, about salvation. And I could picture, obviously, of the family of this little child that was saved. That if they had gone to the woman that was killed was a mom, had a husband, and her own children, and if that family that had had that small child saved had gone to their house and said, you know, we're so thankful, you know, for your, you know, your wife, you know, your mother giving her life for our child, can we give you $100? Can we mow your lawn? What an insult that would be to that family. On the other hand, the Christian way, the Christ way, is if they had given a small bus, a little bus, and said, could you put this on your mantle, you know, so that every time you see it, you think of this woman that gave her life for this child, you know, and just love and honor her sacrifice, that would be honoring to that family. And once I put that in my mindset, salvation by works is an insult, you know. God gave his own son, he suffered, he died, and to think that you could buy it with works, mowing a lawn, or whatever it winds up being, money, is not only wrong, it's a personal insult to that person.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in other words, your works pale in comparison to the work of Christ, God, on the cross. And it would be an insult to try to even compare your maybe well-intended, but relatively speaking, pitiful works compared to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But here's a higher reason, meaning not better, but just higher level in the discussion. Why don't works work? Apart from any Christian doctrine now. Why do you think that is? Yes.
You can't undo what you've done.
Part of it, yes, that comes into it. You can't undo what you've done. You're in court, but honor, I haven't killed anybody for the last 10 years. Should that get you off?
It doesn't purge the sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the sin exists. And good works don't negate the fact that it exists.
I think it's also the motive, because if you're doing good works to save yourself, that seems to be all cocked up to me.
It is somewhat egocentric, I guess you could say.
Yeah.
Salvation by works. You're trying to save your own hide.
Yeah.
Of course, nobody wants an unpleasant afterlife, so I really can't blame individuals for wanting to get away from that reality, but it is egocentric in a sense, yes. Let's take a mother, for example. This is what works. I often use this down at the promenade in Santa Monica in street witnessing, that let's say you, I'd say not, I'll go to the mother analogy in a few minutes. Let's say I'm talking to an individual, I say, let's say you're my best friend, and I hit you in the face, I've sinned against you, and it breaks the relationship, or at least damages it at the very least. Plus, I might get knocked out in return, but aside from that. Now, let's say I go off and do all these good works, serve on church committees, be an elder or a deacon, bishop, whatever. I give to the poor. Do any of those things heal my relationship with the person who I hit? Ridiculous, right? Absurd. How do I heal that relationship with the person I hit? Yep. You go back to the person and ask for forgiveness, right? How simple. Salvation by works does not rely on that principle. Forgiveness is a free gift in relationships. It's never earned. Now, if you stole some money from somebody and you ask for forgiveness, then rightly you should return that money. You know, called restitution, if you're serious and sincere in your repentance. But what heals the relationship is you go back and ask for forgiveness to the person who you hit. And depend on their love, hopefully, that exists, to forgive you. That's the only thing that works. To say good works heals your relationship is ridiculous, and everybody would agree with that. Well, why is it any different with God? We've all sinned against God. Scripture's clear about that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, just check out 1 John 1:10, 1 John 1:8, Romans 3, 9 through 10, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and so on. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all imperfect. And in terms of our analogy, we've all slapped God in the face. We have a broken relationship because God cannot tolerate sin. We'll get into that in a few moments. And so, to say, like all religions in the world except Christianity, to say you are saved by works makes no sense. And therefore, on that basis alone, you could contend Christianity is the only one true spiritual teaching. I hesitate to use the word religion, because that has bad connotations sometimes. So I like to say religious system, a spiritual system or spiritual belief. Yeah. I'm spiritual, not religious. You've heard that one, right? So, salvation by works doesn't work. So that throws out every religion on the planet, except one, Christianity. And as said before, we can show, and that's outside the scope of this talk, that the biblical God, whether from a scientific perspective or historical perspective or prophetic perspective, is the only true God for this planet. And for the universe, by the way. And so we help narrow our discussion down real quick. The one true God thing narrows it down real quick. Salvation by works, since that covers every religious system out there except Christianity, narrows the discussion down real, real quick. Now, somebody might say, why can't you just go and ask God for forgiveness, which we mentioned briefly, and that's the end of it? Why isn't that sufficient? Did I hear that little word that starts with J? Justice. What do you mean by that?
Crimes have to be paid for.
Exactly. When a crime is committed, it has to be paid for. Isn't that the basis of the justice systems of the world for ever since time immemorial? That's the basis of law and justice. That if a crime is committed, there needs to be atonement. To use a religious term, biblical term. But there has to be payment for that crime, right? So what would happen if there's no payment for a crime? Let's say, go to the extreme. Let's talk about Hitler for a moment. Wonder if at the end he said, oh God, I'm sorry. And the world let him off the hook. What would you have to say about that?
No!
No. Right? You'd be outraged. Now, in terms of his relationship with God, that's another matter. But in terms of civil crimes, that would be outrageous. So that's what God must punish sin. Because sin is a crime against God, right?
Right.
And we as the criminals, we've all sinned, tend not to think of ourselves as all that bad. Yeah, we all like to think that, right? It's always the criminal who doesn't think his crime is all that bad. That's typical. And as sinners, as the criminals, if you will, in a spiritual sense, we tend to not think too badly of ourselves. But compare yourself to Jesus Christ, and that level, that perfection, And that's what God requires. What happens if God didn't punish sin? What would happen?
There would be chaos.
Yeah, you'd have chaos, anarchy, spiritually speaking, in this area. God would cease to be holy. Right?
Right.
If he didn't punish sin, God would cease to be holy. And so he cannot contradict his own nature. So you want to limit God? Well, here's one of the limitations God has. He has to punish sin. He has to punish crime. If he didn't, you would no longer be holy anymore and no longer be just. For example, let's say a mother knows her child is stealing. The mother does not punish that child. What would she be doing? Yes, she'd be partaking in that crime of sin in this case. What else?
She'd be enabling the sin.
Enabling the sin. Or maybe a better word would be she'd be condoning the sin. What happens if God condones sin? Now the universe is in deep trouble. Okay? He wouldn't be holy anymore. So God, in order not to condone sin, must punish sin for justice to be meted out. So, God, we're all sinners, and God must, by his holy, perfect nature and just nature, must punish sin. And so the world religions of the world say, and I'm keeping this simple because different religions teach different gods and theologies and so on. I'm just trying to keep this as simple as possible within the time allotted. The point is that all the religions of the world turn around and say you're saved by works. And that makes no logical sense at all. Yes.
Mm-hmm. How easy is this for them to grasp that God is required? There has to be some kind of payment.
I think when I give the crime analogy of the necessity of justice, and when I give the mother analogy with her child, that she'd be condoning that stealing if she took no attempts to discipline the child or the crimes of the child. I can't help but think that can register with your typical person on the street.
Okay. How about their own sense of their own sin?
Okay, I don't tend to try to pinpoint that into, although I am, by the nature of what I'm talking about, the finger's pointing at them.
Right.
You know, but I don't say, now how about you? What do you feel about, you know?
Yeah.
I sort of stop short of that, but there is a time and place to do that, say, okay, now, how do you think that applies to you? Maybe that's a good point. You should add that as well.
Well, I think something that does affect people is when they say, you know, and they go into this thing, well, then would it be right, you know, when they say God should be all-loving, your God is too full of vengeance, and, you know, if somebody sinned against me and they came and they just said, I'm sorry, mm-hmm. that would be good enough. And so then if we throw out a thing like, okay, so, you know, then would you agree that it would be just to have Billy Graham and Hitler go to the same place and have the same treatment after death? And then they're like, well, whoa, no, wait a second. You know, you got to get that Hitler.
Or do you think that you and Hitler should suffer the same fate after death? I mean, for example.
Then it's kind of like it hits home, like, whoa, no, there's got to be some restitution for what Hitler did or Mussolini. You bring up some of the bad guys, and then it's kind of like, no, there's mm-hmm. got to be a difference. Maybe.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, to recap just a bit, remember, talking about the one true God of the universe that only the Bible teaches from a scientific perspective and other perspectives that we can't get into today. Or would you like to stay till 3? Okay. And then all religions teach salvation by works except Christianity, and works make no sense. Works do not work for salvation. Works are a good thing to do. Help the poor, the needy, etc. But they don't save you.
But if they're done in the name of Christ, Christ says, the least have you done to my brothers, the least have you done to me.
Yeah, in other words, we'll get into it momentarily, that you do good works in the biblical sense, you do good works because you're already saved, not to get saved. Or is the analogy, a dog barks because it's a dog, not to become a dog. You know. Now, okay. So let's see if the salvation by faith thing makes any sense. Again, trying to talk from an impartial perspective, stepping out of my Christian clothing for a moment. So if works don't work, then the only option left is non-works. Otherwise, we're in a lot of trouble. Not, works don't work, so non-works, that half of the universal set, it better have an answer. Otherwise, there is no answer. Because that's all there is in the universal set of possibilities. Works or not works. So we've looked at why works don't work. Why? How about the non-works area? I asked, for example, the Hitler analogy, that let's say at the end of World War II, he suddenly said, God, forgive me. Now, in terms of civil crimes, we would be outraged if he didn't suffer a civil punishment. War crimes. Because justice has to be met. Okay? So we say, okay, in terms of not getting to the lower level of granularity about Jesus Christ for a moment, just stay at the higher level of non-works salvation, i.e. salvation by some sort of faith of some kind. Just to say, God, I'm sorry. Why doesn't that work? In other words, get out of your Christian skin for a moment. Why doesn't just some sort of spiritual belief in a higher power, you say, I'm sorry, and that be the end of it? Why doesn't that work? Now we're just within the faith realm.
What is the object of your faith? Is it real or is it unreal?
What is the object of your faith? Yes. Like we said, you have to have the right God. And that gets into the God of the Bible, and then proof that Jesus Christ is that God through the historical evidence for his resurrection, and so on, all outside the scope of this discussion. But yes, what's the object of your faith is crucial. If you have faith that a poached egg will save you, I'm sorry, it's not going to work. Okay? If you have faith that this God of the fire hydrant out on the street will save you, I'm sorry, it's not going to do it. So you have to have the right God. So why can't a person just say to the God of the Bible in some sort of general sense of the word, without getting to the level of Jesus for the moment, why can't they just say, God, forgive me? Without accepting the atonement of Christ. Why can't you be forgiven without the atonement of Christ? Yes?
Because the people who are wrong will get no justice.
Okay. Well, forgiveness is a... I'm going to play devil's advocate if I should so use his name for the moment. Well, if I have the right... sort of the right God. I don't know about the Jesus thing, but you know, the God of the Bible, and I say I'm sorry to him, why wouldn't he forgive my sins? How do you answer that? Okay. Well, this is where the finer granularity comes in. Jesus said he is that God, the God of the Bible. And he says, if you don't have me, you don't have the God of the Bible. Do you think that's the sayings of God himself or an egomaniac? Right? Christ said he is the God who created the universe. He's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. He is God, or he's the biggest liar that ever existed, or he's really a loon, lunatic. He can't be just a good man. Good men don't go around claiming those things. They're either a lunatic, a liar, or they're Lord God. Jesus proved it by his resurrection that the Lord option is valid. He produced the greatest sayings known to man, the greatest ethical life ever lived, not characteristic of a liar or lunatic. And liar and lunatics don't rise from the dead. And the evidence for that is outside this talk. I have a 200-page PowerPoint for that. So, yes?
Is there an aspect, bringing it up a level or down a level, if I just say, God, forgive me, there's no power? Does it mean I won't do the exact same thing tomorrow? There's no power in change? There's no aspect that if I just say, God, forgive me?
Okay. In other words, just going at the level of God, forgive me, in other words, the person took the position of, I don't know about Jesus over here, but God of the Bible, okay, I could accept that in some sort of general way of thinking. Forgive me. And you're saying, if I interpret you correctly, well, what about the next sin? You'd have to ask forgiveness for that too. You'd be almost be doing nothing but asking for forgiveness all day long.
That doesn't work. You have to ask Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And
we'll get to that as to why Jesus is necessary. This you might get from a Jewish person. But see, the Judaism actually falls under salvation by works. We already discounted that. So if a Jewish person, if a Jewish person suggests the kind of thing I'm suggesting now, that why can't I just say I'm sorry? I say, your system doesn't teach that. It says you need works. Okay. Yes?
Well, if I commit a serious offense against the state, I murdered a few people, and I say, well, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? That would not satisfy justice.
Correct.
And what is called sins, our imperfections, are actually serious. Justice, and according to one who determines that justice, it demands a death.
Okay. In other words, if you just consider this high level, okay, I got some sort of concept of the God of the Bible, and I ask for forgiveness, why doesn't that work? Oh, well, where's the payment for the sin?
Well, logically, you know that the joke about where does a 400-pound bear sleep? Wherever he wants, okay?
Yes.
So, just logically, before I was a Christian, I can remember thinking, well, that God of the Christians is a vengeful God, and he sets the rules that somebody has to die, and so his son died, and this and that. Well, bottom line, the strongest person is the one that makes the rules. So, if God is the one that said, a death must atone for your sins, mm-hmm. I'm the one that says that, and you're arguing with me if you disagree with that. Who am I to argue and say, okay, my lie here to her, saying that her hair looks good when her hair looks bad, that requires somebody to die. He's the boss. Mm-hmm. He's the one that said.
It's God's ballpark, i.e. the universe creation, and so he makes the rules. Now, I'm sort of trying to go a little bit below that and say, why does God make those rules as they are? Why do they exist the way they are? And so the problem is with this higher level simplistic thing, just to say I'm sorry, okay, well, where's the payment for the sin, the crime? There isn't any. And that's the big flaw in that approach. I'll just go to God, some sort of general approach to God, you know, I'm sorry. While that may be a good heart intent, the big flaw is there's no payment for the crime. Yes.
It seems like when we talk about the forgiveness of God, which we are, we come in a door to works being as important for justification as is his work for us, our works. For instance, the Our Father prayer talks about forgiveness. And the fifth stanza in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, central gospel, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then after the Our Father's prayer, it focuses on that particular stanza for several reasons, but it says, if you forgive men their trespasses, the Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Doubling it, if you do not forgive, he will not forgive you your trespasses.
Mm-hmm.
That talks about justification and salvation, that our works are forgiveness. We gloss that over sometimes, and about trust, now, to think that God came to earth to forgive as his central point and to give truth means that forgiveness is really important to him about justification.
Mm-hmm.
And he's asking us to do the same works. So works here have to do with our trespasses, and whether we forgive or not does affect justification.
Yes, my answer to that in brief for this discussion, we could have a whole morning discussion on that one, but would be that the Bible's clear that, you know, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors or trespassers. The Bible, I think, takes the position that if you're truly saved, you will forgive. In other words, the work of you forgiving somebody else, their trespass against you, will result if you've truly experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Cause and effect. Salvation by faith produces later works. That would be my brief response to that. That's how those correspond to each other. So the crime against God, the crime of treason in a country deserves death, right? Typically. What do you think crime against the creator of the universe deserves?
Death.
Spiritual separation from God. And so, what's the penalty? And that's where the response is to that generalistic approach. God, forgive me, that'll do it. No, there's no payment for the sin, the crime. And crimes against God are very, very severe when you really get down to analyze it. That's treason against God, not treason against a country. And so the eternal separation from God is the punishment of that, is the result. That's the punishment for the crime of treason against God, which is what sin is. Sin is trying to run our own lives, be our own gods, if you will. I mean, let's face it, that's what it boils down to. And so, again, had the right God, get down to just the biblical God, not the God of Islam, not the gods of Mormonism, etc., etc., but the biblical God, have to have the right God. And now, how do you get in a relationship with him, a salvation situation with him? We've seen that works don't work, and that only salvation by faith has the potential to work, and now we're getting down to why it indeed does work. Christianity says, yes, you can come to me and ask for forgiveness, and I will forgive you. Yes, that is true. But it's only true, and it only works because Christ paid the penalty of your crime. That's where the justice is met. God is like a judge who has his daughter in court guilty of a traffic fine, much more trivial, of course, compared to crimes against God, but the principle is he pronounces sentence. He has to. She's guilty of the traffic violation. But he pronounces her guilty, and then he takes off his robes as a judge and then goes pays the fine. Okay? That's what God did. He said, you can't pay for it. Works don't work. And so it's up to me, as if I were talking as God for just a moment. And so I will pay your fine. I'll come down as a man while still staying God, but I'll be fully God and fully man. And I will die on the cross and take the penalty of your sins on me. I'll pay the fine. And then rise from the dead to prove I am who I said I am and proof that I have victory over sin. And everything I've said is true. You know, if I were talking as Jesus just for the moment. So yes, you can go to God and ask for forgiveness. So that jives with the non-faith part of it. That jives with the one true God that we've talked about is necessary. And it jives with the fact that sin must be paid for, and that's paid through Jesus Christ. So when you put faith in Christ and who he is and what he did to pay for your sins, his righteousness is legally credited to you. Biblically, it's a legal position. His righteousness is credited to you as God's righteousness, since he's God. Okay. And for the sake of some of the people, especially online, who I'd just like to quote a few verses in Scripture about the faith versus works. And this is why the Bible is so clear that works have nothing to do with salvation. It's only through Jesus and who he is and what he did. Ephesians 2:8-9 said, by this undeserved kindness, indeed, you have been saved through faith, and this not owing to you. It is God's gift. No, it is not owing to works, so that no man has reason to boast. I paraphrase the last clause for you Bible freaks out there. Galatians 2:16. Know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that means good deeds, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might not be just, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no man be justified. And there's tons of other verses that say the same thing. Talking about the blood atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death on the cross. There's just tons and tons of verses that talk about all that stuff. But I wanted to get the general logic across and the reasoning behind it. So an unbeliever, a secular person, whether they're spiritual or they're religious or not, can understand where we're coming from and why our position is the only one that makes logical sense. So it's sort of an apologetic? Yes, it is. But there's nothing wrong with apologetics. Jesus used apologetics, giving reasons for why you believe what you believe. No, Jesus didn't talk about the Big Bang. Okay, I know that. But yes.
And apologetics, you apologetically left off Ephesians 2:10 from 8 and 9, which are all one Greek sentence, in fact, in most books.
Okay.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Now, that means before ordained that they're works of faith. They're not our concept, but his concepts of works. Like to be real careful here about that and go back. back to Romans, what Paul says about works in Romans 2:13. I think we Protestants skip over this. He's talking about Galatians and Jews. The Jews are not even being Jewish. Galatians, the Gentiles are being more Jewish than the Jews are. And he's saying, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And he's using that in a positive way. And he's just used justified, a very powerful word. And then with works, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And then he goes on to say, they will be justified, you who do not. What do we do with 2:13 where it says, but the doers of the law shall be justified?
Two things. One, Scripture's also clear that there is no such thing as doers of the law, that all are guilty, nobody's kept the law, and that if you violated one of the laws, you're guilty of violating all of God's laws, in effect. And so, can there be a doer of the law? Actually not. But in talking to an audience who thinks they could be saved by works, you say, okay, well, if you think you could be saved by works, here's what's required, and nobody can meet it. James uses this logic in trying to close. A lot of cults, such as Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and so on, will use James chapter 2 as a text that they think teaches salvation by works. This is where James says, so you see that a man is justified not by works alone, not by faith alone, pardon me, but also by works. And you're sitting there, whoa, is James contradicting Paul? Paul says in Romans 3:28, for we know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And you say, well, here's what James is talking about. Cause and effect again. Faith produces works. A saving faith produces works. James is saying, in James chapter 2, he references the work of Abraham. But before that, he mentions the faith of Abraham that declared him righteous when, you know, he got in a relationship with God and believed God. And it says his faith was credited to him as righteousness. That act of faith preceded by 30 years the work of Abraham that James is talking about. In other words, his willingness to sacrifice Isaac. So 30 years earlier, he was declared righteous by faith. So you can't be declared more righteous, you're righteous. Righteous is righteous, you know. Okay? The work of Isaac, therefore, just within the context of James, could not add to that in any way. Could not say he's being saved by the work of his willingness to sacrifice Isaac. What he's saying is the work that Abraham did with Isaac was an outward subsequent manifestation of the earlier salvation by faith that Abraham had. And so that makes James consistent with James. Not to mention also Paul and the rest of Scripture on that. So let's not confuse that. Works, the Bible says, and it's clear, that a saving faith will eventually produce good works. You stick your hand in a wall socket, you're going to react. If you stick your life into the ultimate power of the universe, you're going to react. The reaction is subsequent. Your life changes. Yes.
This was motive. The big thing is motive. I was in a work-oriented cult for a year and a half, and when I discovered the grace of God, I did more good works, and instead of being a yoke around my neck, as Jesus described it, it produced joy. So I found that in the cult, I could do something that I would be punished for, but as a Christian, now that I'm doing it because I love God, not to earn His favor, the motive changes, and I receive blessings instead of a yoke. And so the motive is a big difference. Two people can do exactly the same thing, but if the motive is wrong,
Motive. Like, I want to do good works, because I'm already fully loved and accepted in Jesus, not to get it.
It works in marriages the same way, guys. Yeah. What I found out also.
Self-preservation comes a factor in that. But right.
And with that, we need to close in prayer.
Yeah, I love my wife and do good works for her because I'm already fully accepted by her and not to get her.
Yep. Which is why Christ uses marriage between Christ and the church as an example. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same reason.
All right. Lord, thank you very much. So very much. That you did what was necessary for the atonement of our sin. And that we can't do anything to earn it. So, thank you very much that we don't have that yoke of slavery, as the Apostle Paul referred to it, of a works-oriented or good deeds or obedience to the law orientation. It's just salvation by works. And he said, that doesn't work. That's a slavery that you don't want to get into. Thank you, Lord, for your free gift of salvation by faith in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, thank you.